Morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up, as always, in prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to gather and consider your word this morning. Thank you for your son who you sent down to die for us. Thank you that he rose from the dead and that all of our hope and our salvation is tied up in him. Thank you for the opportunity to commemorate his birth with our holiday Christmas. I ask that you watch over those who will be traveling this week and next, heading into next year. I also ask, Lord, that you allow us to help bring the gospel to those in our families, our jobs, and people we'll see between now and January that don't know you. Help us never to forget the urgency of the gospel and help us to trust what you're doing, whether we see it or we do not. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we have two songs this morning. Well, good morning. Uh-oh. That's okay. Good morning again. A departure this morning from our 2 Corinthians study. Let's talk about the birth of that risen Christ we sung about just now. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and the title of today's message is The Holiest Child of All. The Holiest Child of All. Luke chapter 2, I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Amen. So, as you might already know, this is the time of year that we celebrate Christmas, right? The birth of this same Lord. And this is no mere child, right? Prior to when Jesus Christ physically showed up in the earth, there were many prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to him, and there was even an angel that spoke about him in a previous chapter. Turn for me to Luke chapter 1. It'll become clear here that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of so many prophecies, which makes that birth that we celebrate so significant. Luke chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 26. It reads this way. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month." So this angel told Mary that she would have a child. As you might anticipate, she is wondering, how in the world is that going to happen? I don't know any men. I am a virgin. And the angel tells her it will be the power of the Most High, the Holy Spirit, that will overshadow her. And that holy child shall be called the Son of God. Now, as I mentioned, there are many references, dozens in the Old Testament, that point to Christ. And this birth that we read about is where you see many of those culminate, at least in the short term. Let's read a few of them. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, please. It's ironic that out there in the world, there are so many themes around Christmas. And it seems each year it gets further from Christ. Again, that's Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll just read verses 6 and 7. It reads this way, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." We read earlier in Luke that this birth took place in the city of Bethlehem. And it talked about the throne of his father David, referring to Jesus. That is a nod to his familial line, because he was in David's line. Turn for me to Isaiah chapter 11, please. Just a couple chapters over. Isaiah chapter 11, and I'll begin reading at the first verse of that chapter. "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse." Jesse, by the way, is David's father. "And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. One more passage here. Flip over to the next book to your right, Jeremiah, please, chapter 30. When this birth happens in Bethlehem that we read about in Luke 2, a great deal of these prophecies began to come to pass. Jeremiah chapter 30, and I'll begin reading at the 18th verse. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob, and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city will be rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace will stand on its rightful place. From them will proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who celebrate. And I will multiply them, and they will not be diminished. I will also honor them, and they will not be insignificant. Their children also will be as formerly, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all their oppressors. Their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst. And I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. When Christ is born, there were a great number of passages, even past those that we read, that point to this Christ as their Messiah. Part of the reason that we acknowledge Christmas and we celebrate this birth is because of all of these blessings that the Lord has provided through the same son that Mary had. So this trip from Galilee to Bethlehem would have been something like 60 to 75 miles. That might take 3 to 4 days to complete at the time. And it would have been a difficult trip for Mary because, of course, she is with child, as we read. But remember, the child that she has here, the one that the angel told her the Holy Spirit would overcome her, that is her firstborn child. The idea of why that's important is because if she'd had a child before that, people, of course, who doubted would have said, well, this child came about the same way as this first one she had. But that wasn't the case. Jesus was her first child, which is important because of the virgin birth. Part of the reason the Bible can say that Jesus Christ is separate from sinners, for example, is because he does not have that sin nature that would have come had he come to the earth, or come into the earth the same way that we did. All of us had an earthly father, a physical one. So he was her firstborn, and he is firstborn to us in a different way. We'll read here in the New Testament the term firstborn or first begotten. But keep in mind, it does not literally mean first. The term, as we would have read it in Greek, means preeminent. I mentioned earlier that even from the time when I was a child, many of the themes that surround Christmas aren't about Jesus Christ in this country at all, or across the world. They're about commerce, or enjoying a holiday with your family, or time off from your job, which are all fine, but they should be secondary. Of first importance to us is Christ. Let's read a tad about that in the New Testament, please. Turn for me to the last book of our Bible, Revelation chapter 3, please. Again, that is Revelation chapter 3. I'll read verses 14 and 15. We read this last week, but I'll focus on a different portion of it this week. Again, that's Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, reads this way. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. I'll read verse 16 too, actually. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. In verse 14, the Bible will refer to Jesus as the beginning of the creation of God. But again, it does not literally mean he was created. Jesus Christ has been around since everlasting. But that word is going, and we'll see in other passages too, is going to delineate the preeminence he has over the entire world. The Bible is clear even that the worlds were created through and by him. Now, I didn't answer this last week, but I will now. Mark asked me about that term, the Amen. Why is it that Jesus Christ can have that title? That word Amen that we use means let it be so, or let it be true. And all of these promises that God made to us are in his Son. They are yes in his Son. The way to think of it is, his Son represents the epitome of all those promises. The epitome of having an answer yes in God comes through his Son, Christ. That's the reason he can go by the Amen. And by the way, the Bible also calls him a faithful and true witness. When we think about the Christmas story, we don't usually connect the two. We think about this baby that was born in a manger and these particular circumstances, but we don't always think that same child is the epitome of a witness to his Father, God. There's a very large group out there named Jehovah's Witnesses who will tell you that what they are. They believe that they adhere to some belief of the old church. But the irony is, they deny this faithful and true witness. And by the way, they deny the one who can witness to him in a way that we can't, right? Jesus Christ made it clear that he had glory with the Father before the world was. And there is no way to God but through him. Amen? Turn for me to Revelation chapter 1. Just a couple chapters back, same book. Revelation chapter 1, and I'll read verses 4 through 6. It reads this way, Revelation 1, 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. That's Jesus Christ. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So again, you saw there in verse 5, the firstborn of the dead. This child that we read about in Luke 2. Again, we don't think of it like this. We celebrate this birth, and we should. But remember, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead because he is preeminent. He isn't the first to rise from the dead. If you recall, Jesus Christ raised people from the dead while he was alive. But every single one of those people at some point went back to the grave. Lazarus did. Jairus' daughter did. Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. Amen? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, please. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. This child we read about, who the Christmas story is centered around him because he is preeminent. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 reads this way. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" I'll actually read verse 8 too. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom." So again, that passage, we read that God brought the firstborn into the world. Same thing here. He is not the first person physically born into the earth, but he is preeminent among all of those who have come into the world. Amen? Let's look at Colossians, please, chapter 1. All of this is baked in to that story of his birth. Colossians chapter 1, please. And I'll begin reading at verse 13. It reads this way. "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place," that's the preeminence I talked about, "in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." We are reconciled, you and I, to God through his Son, Christ. Now, it's interesting here. The angel tells Mary that there was another woman who would be having a child. That woman was Elizabeth. I'll read Luke 1:36 as a reminder for you. And this is the angel, again, speaking to Mary. This is right after she'd asked the angel how it would be possible that she would have a child because she did not know a man. She was a virgin. Luke 1:36, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month." Out of curiosity, does anybody know who that son is, Elizabeth's son? It's John the Baptist. Zechariah actually is John the Baptist's father, who ends up being mute for some time because he didn't believe that a child would come forth from Elizabeth because she was old. So in Mary's case, the sign that Elizabeth is also pregnant as a much older woman served as a sign for her. As you might expect, she probably was taken aback to hear this. But she could look over and see somebody who she knew who also was pregnant. And that was a sign for her that the angel had brought, that she was not necessarily alone in her ordeal. Now, we also read in Luke chapter 1 that this child that she would have would be called the Son of God. We talk a lot in this church and many healthy churches across the world about Jesus Christ's role in relation to his Father. But the reality is that same Son of God, the one that we should keep first as we celebrate Christmas, and each day, really, he allowed us to become children of God as well. Now, not the same way, right? You can't say that you came into the earth the same way he did. But we can say that we are chosen of God in him. Let's read that. Turn for me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. One reason we can celebrate Christmas freely and with joy is because of this status. We are chosen of God in his Son, Jesus. Amen? Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll begin reading at the first verse. Listen for these benefits that we have today in Christ Jesus. Reads this way. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." That's you, me, and everyone else. Verse 2, "in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, chosen of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that," purpose clause, "in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So we enjoy all of these benefits, again, through God's Son, Christ. Again, it may not be a natural connection for most people, even Christians, thinking about this small child there and all these many benefits that came via that child. but we enjoy a great deal of them either way. Turn for me to Galatians, please. Just one book backwards. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 1. The Son of God allowed us to have the benefits of being God's children as well. Again, that's Galatians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Those who were under the law that Paul is writing to, he explains to them all of these benefits that they have as sons of God, no longer being restricted to the Old Testament Jewish law, but instead having been fully redeemed and have been adopted as sons. In case you are asking, that refers to men and to women. Sons had a special place in Jewish parlance, and what Paul is communicating to them is they enjoy all the benefits of a son, right? The foremost benefits that a son would receive as an inheritance. Turn for me to 1 John, please. 1 John, chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. First John, chapter 3, verse 1 reads this way. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Again, we are children of God, and we live in a world that does not know us. It's foreign to many people to celebrate the birth of this child. As I said before, in the world, Christmas is just another holiday where I can have time off or travel to see family I haven't seen all year. And that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But all of that is secondary. The people that understand who Christ is and what he's done for us, we enjoy the benefit of being sons of God through him, chosen of God through him only. Turn for me to Matthew chapter 2. Again, that's Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read about some some men who acknowledged this Lord. Just after his birth, actually. Again, that is Matthew chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. Did I say Matthew? Yeah. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It reads this way. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi, or you may have the term wise men or something similar, from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now think about how early that is. It says all Jerusalem was also troubled. And Jesus, at that time, is a mere baby. Verse 4. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." That's from Micah chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, keep in mind the juxtaposition there. The Magi, or wise men, have great joy, but all of Jerusalem at that time, troubled. Verse 11. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I'll read verse 12 too. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. The Bible is not necessarily clear about where these men came from, but we do know it was outside of Israel, and we do know it was further east. Perhaps it was Persia or Arabia. But interestingly enough, these people who were not in the nation of Israel realized that, okay, well, this child has been born, but this is just not a normal birth. They call this child the King of the Jews. And our passage says that when they got where they were going and they see the star stop where that child is, they worshiped him. Those are people that understood, even way back then, even having come outside of the nation of Israel, the significance of Jesus Christ's physical birth into the earth. And interestingly enough, they did not go back to their country the way they came. Perhaps they knew it was hostile there. God came and told them to go another way. Now, we don't necessarily know how they knew that Jesus Christ would be in that particular spot. But it could be that there were Israelites in whatever country they came from, and those guys would have had some at least cursory knowledge of all of these prophecies that point to this coming Christ at that time. With that said, let's look at Zechariah chapter 9, one of many passages that point at it. Zechariah chapter 9, please. Zechariah chapter 9. Remember, the Magi called him the king of the Jews, and they worshipped him. Again, that is Zechariah chapter 9, and I'll read just two verses, verse 9 and verse 10. They read this way. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. That is one of many examples that the Magi could have been familiar with that would help them understand that this birth, and this child no less, was no ordinary child. You'll notice that in there, Zechariah records a certain king coming to the people of Israel. And the Magi called this child, that baby, the king of the Jews. They revered that child. I mentioned that the response that they have to finding where Mary and Joseph and the baby is very different than how Jerusalem at large responded. We read that Herod and many others were troubled at the thought that this Messiah, now this child, was in Bethlehem and would be the Messiah. But the Magi, the wise men, were not like that. They revered him. And no doubt, the same way they revered him, we should do that same thing as we head to Christmas. As I said, there is nothing wrong with spending time with your family, or taking time off work, or eating, or whatever you look forward to. But they are all secondary. So I mentioned we don't necessarily know what country or area that these men came from. We just know it was further east than where they ended up. But what we do know, and what we should celebrate, is that all, being Jew or Gentile, all who believe will be saved through this same Christ. Let's read that. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 42. I mentioned that there are many passages that point to the coming Christ. Here's one that deals with his tie to the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 42. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1 reads this way. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. That includes everybody who is not in the nation of Israel. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as covenant to the people, as a light to the nations to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Speaking of blindness in verse 7, there is a point in one of the Gospels where Jesus Christ says, I believe it's Matthew 11, but I'm not sure. I'll double check. The dead are raised, the blind see, the lame walk. That is a reference to his status as God's son. And we see in this passage in Isaiah 42 that this same servant that Isaiah is speaking to will bring forth justice to the nations. Again, that is all Gentile nations. Turn for me to Matthew chapter 12. This child that we read about in Luke 2 and in Luke 1. For the most part, his audience was hostile to him. And we are not. But it is striking to me that even as early as it was in his life, the people in Jerusalem were already troubled. But today we have our joy and our salvation, no less, in him. Matthew chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 9. It reads this way. Departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And a man was there whose hand was withered, and they questioned Jesus. I'm sorry, I lost my place. And they questioned Jesus, asking, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, what man is there among you who has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. Many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed will he not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. Again, this holiday should help us remember the things that we enjoy many times over the holiday are temporal. But this Jesus and the rewards that we have in him are not temporal. They are eternal. And all of our hope, as verse 21 says, is in him. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And I'll begin reading at verse 23. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 reads this way. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now the faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Again, Jew and Gentile alike can believe on this very Christ, excuse me, and be in the body of Christ for that reason, regardless of your physical lineage. Now remember, the birth of Christ represents the end of what we call the intertestamental period, between the end of the Old Testament and those events and the beginning of the New, which includes Jesus Christ's public ministry. The Jewish people at the time, of course, would have thought, well, it's been a great period since we had any prophets. Then they get, no doubt, a prophet, and they reject him. But it was clear before all that, that somebody understood the significance of his birth and what it meant to the people of Israel. Let's read that in closing. Luke chapter 1, again, please. And I'll begin reading at verse 68. I'll begin at 67, actually. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. It reads this way. And his father, Zacharias, that's the father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. For he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, which with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Now, as I said before, Zacharias is the father of John the Baptist. But it's clear here that Zacharias understood the significance of Jesus Christ, and the ministry that the two men had, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, are inextricable, right? You'll remember that in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist makes it clear that he is not the Christ, but his aim was to point people to him. The way John put it was, he must increase, and I, John the Baptist, must decrease. It wasn't as if John came to overshadow Jesus or to take shine away from him. He did what we should be doing over this Christmas season, which is point people to him. Amen? This Christmas season that we're in is only, or should, be foremost about Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. When we read the Christmas story, as I said, it isn't always, we're not always thinking about these details and how that one birth led to so much, both physically on the earth and to the rewards that we enjoy in Christ or will enjoy eternally. But keep in mind who should be foremost as we celebrate it. He should be preeminent. And again, we that are believers are chosen of God today, but not because we did something special or we were in the right place at the right time. We are only chosen of God in his Son Christ. That is the reason that we can call him Abba Father and so many other things. Our aim should be to keep him first, but it can be difficult when you're distracted by issues in your family, or maybe there's unbelievers that are coming to visit, or you're visiting them. Pray now that if you're in front of somebody who is not a believer, or perhaps they're hostile to the faith, or they're undergoing some kind of crisis that has shaken them, that they have open ears and soft hearts, that they hear that gospel this Christmas season and believe it, and that they might enjoy the same benefits that we do in Christ. It's funny that all these blessings are in that little child, and that one birth could cause such a commotion throughout Jerusalem. But we see, even today, that people who are not in the body of Christ are hostile. Well, we can't necessarily respond how they treat you, but we can control how we treat them. To the extent possible, the Bible says, live at peace with all men. I know that I'm one of many that will be having to see a lot of unbelievers in my family over the next 2 or so weeks. I'm praying for my family and for yours, amen. I'll close this out in prayer. Lord, we're thankful this morning for your Son. Thankful for the scriptures that detail his importance of old and his importance, no doubt, to us now. I ask that those who are traveling, keep them safe and out of harm's way. I also ask, Lord, that you allow us, to the extent possible, when we meet an unbeliever in our family or perhaps on our job or wherever else, I pray that you give us the boldness and the temerity to tell them what the gospel is and its significance and how it's all wrapped up in your Son. Thank you for his birth. Thank you that he understands what we go through in this earth because he had a body like we do. I'm thankful, Lord, that not only was he born physically, but he died, and that you brought him up from the dead. And I'm thankful that all of us who believe in him, one day we shall rise as well. Help us to take what we learned today forward. Help us to be unyielding in our devotion to the scriptures that point to your Son Christ. And help us to point others to him. Help us not to forget how urgent these scenarios are, how urgent the gospel is. And I also am thankful, Lord, that we're able to gather again. Many across the world cannot gather this way. I'm praying for those who are ministry supports in other countries that they have some resolve, not only this time of year, but always, Lord, and help us to be a resource for them and a help however you see fit. These things I ask in your name, amen. All right, announcements are as follows. No informal service this Thursday, which is Christmas, or on the 1st, which is the week after. We will have Sunday service here, though, next Sunday on the 28th. If you can't physically make it to informal Bible study on Thursday evening, Feel free to listen online. There is a Zoom link on the church homepage. Please feel free to use the prayer request page as well. We pray corporately on Thursday evenings that God answers your prayers. We do it for that reason. Thank you, as always, for listening. I'm grateful that, again, we're able to study these things and focus on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and that all of our faith and salvation is tied up in him. As you travel or enjoy time off or whatever else, keep that first. Again, thank you for listening, and Merry Christmas for those who are traveling. Be safe and have a wonderful day and week.